And so we saw last week how Paul maintained his Jewishness and performed an Old Testament ceremony called the Nazarite Oath, the Nazarite Vow. Now, he did this, it was a way of sanctification, it was a way of consecration, of setting apart. There were certain things he had to do. However, the big main thing was, first of all, he never required any Gentile to do this. This was never a requirement, and it had nothing to do with salvation. It had everything to do with honoring God. He took his culture and he said, I'm going to do this particular vow because I feel a need to be a little bit more separated from the Corinthian worldliness that he was in, and so I'm going to take this vow. So we learned last week that you can, if you're Jewish, you can honor God in your Jewishness. If you're Jewish, you are the people that God revealed himself to. You are the people who he gave his law to, who he gave the promises of the Messiah to, and you can honor God and be grateful and awesome in that, but you can honor God also in your Gentileness. You have been grafted in. You have a God now who was once not your God. You have been now grafted into the promises of Abraham. You can now take your culture and say, God, I give it to you. All the things that I've done in my culture, I now give right back to you to honor and glorify you. So you can do both, because in the end, everything is fulfilled in Christ. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, your fulfillment is in Jesus Christ alone, and that is your identity. And then we also learn that we need to pray without ceasing. We need to hear the Holy Spirit. We saw how Paul went into Ephesus. This is the Asia Minor that at one point the Holy Spirit told him not to go into. And now the Holy Spirit is allowing him to go into Ephesus. So we need to constantly be in prayer to say, Holy Spirit, you told me no over here. Are you still telling me no? Is it time to go over here instead? So that's the whole pray without ceasing. You again, do with this what you will. You don't necessarily have to be speaking in tongues in the middle of Smiths. If that's what God leads you to do, then rock and roll. But praying without ceasing isn't some weird mystical thing. It's just constantly, God, what do you want? I'm here to get a gallon of milk, but why? Is there some reason why you need me to be here? It's not just about the mundane. And then lastly, we saw again, we see Apollos meeting with Aquila and Priscilla, and Apollos was a disciple of John, and he'd only been baptized with the baptism of John. And Aquila and Priscilla say, that's great, but let me tell you more. The Messiah has come. His name is Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit has come. And we see that the church, believers should not ever punish other believers for their lack of knowledge. We should all just be lifting each other up. That's great. You have the baptism of John, which was about repentance and preparing for the Messiah. And so now we're going to complete that knowledge and that faith and say, okay, Jesus Christ has come. And again, we're to build each other up and strengthen disciples to follow Christ and not tear them down for their lack of knowledge. So now we're going to go into Acts 19 and we're going to see a few more things that happen in here. But before we do, let's go ahead and pray. Holy Father, again, we thank you for the revelation of your word. We thank you that you cared enough for us that you want us to know you, to know your ways, to know your will, to know how you operate and what it is that you want us to do. So we ask you to be attuned to your word. Let it change us. Please don't ever let us change the word to make it convenient for us, but let your word change us to be more like you and to be closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we see Acts 19, 1 through 4. And there's a big chunk here because there's a lot going on right here. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. So we see Paul here in Ephesus, and he meets some more disciples, and he starts to have this particular conversation with them. And throughout the conversation, he finds out that, again, John's message had spread quite a bit. We see some more of John's disciples here. We see that they've been baptized with John's baptism of repentance, but again, that's it. They don't know anything else. They don't know anymore. They're preaching just like Apollos. They're preaching accurately with what they know. They're telling all the people, all, you know, probably the Jews and everything, hey, get ready. The Messiah is here. You need to repent. You need to prepare. And so when Paul comes and says, hey, have you received the Holy Spirit? They say, we don't even know what you're talking about. We don't know anything about this Holy Spirit. Now, for us Pentecostals, that's just impossible. How could you not know about the Holy Spirit? So we would probably lose our minds. But again, just like Apollos, Paul here doesn't go off on them and say, how can you consider yourselves disciples if you don't know this? How can you consider yourselves disciples if you haven't received the Holy Spirit? You can't call yourselves disciples until you know this. Paul doesn't go off on them again. Instead, he says, good, great, you've got the repentance thing down. Now let's complete it, just like we saw with Apollos and Aquila and Priscilla. Now you should come to faith in Jesus Christ. Now you need to receive the Holy Spirit. See, again, he applauds them for what they know and then gives them what they lack. And just like these guys, we have to understand that, again, as believers, that this whole thing is a process. We're commanded to keep growing in our faith. That's why in 2 Peter 3:18, it says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. So the church has to be a place where people grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Everything that we do is based on that. When we have our camp out, when we have a ladies' hike, when we have men's breakfast, when we have game night, which, by the way, is this Friday. You forgot. It's okay. I got it. Game night this Friday. Whatever it is that we do, it's all together to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. If you're coming here and you are growing, and if you know Jesus more and more, then that is a success. It's not about the programs. It's not about how many events we have. It's not about how many people we have. If you are coming and gathering with us and you're growing in your faith and knowledge and grace of Jesus Christ, then you are on the right track. And that means we as a church are on the right track. But if we're not doing that, then what's the point? Because honestly, if you think that a church is full of people with perfect doctrine, then no one in here should be in this building, including me. I do not have perfect and absolute wonderful doctrine. There are certain things that even I may mess up on or I don't know. As a matter of fact, I'm pretty dopey. I probably don't know a whole lot. But again, you meet people where they're at and then you lift them up with what they don't know. That is the whole point of the church. I've seen too many times where new believers are trying to come in and they're doing the best that they can with what they know. And they may still be a little rough around the edges. They may even like slip a cuss word in during service or whatever. And I've seen too many Christians just jump down there. Oh, you can't do that. I can't believe in the house of God. And, you know, they're doing the best they can. That doesn't excuse sin. I'm not here saying, if you're sinning, don't worry about it. You know, do the best you can. That's absolutely not. But if you see someone, okay, this is the knowledge I have and this is far as I'm getting, then graciously lift them up and say, okay, let me give you what you're lacking. We all have things that we've got right. We've all got things that we've got wrong. And we all have things that we're lacking. So again, instead of jumping down someone's throat, for what they don't know, acknowledge what they get right, and say, good, keep going. Here's some more. And then this we have to be very careful in, because if you notice at the end of 2 Peter, that verse we just read, it specifically says, to him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. The more you know, the more you grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, the more you will understand that to him alone be all glory and honor forever. Again, there's two different things that will probably happen. As you grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the more you realize how holy God is, the more you realize that you have no other hope other than Jesus Christ to be reconciled to this holy, righteous, all-powerful being. There's no other way to get to him. You will recognize your sin more and more the closer you get to Jesus, so that you cling to him more. And then you will understand that it's not about me. It's not about me gaining glory or honor. I want everything to go to him. All glory, all praise, all honor goes to Jesus Christ alone. The more I know about him, the more glory and praise I'm going to give him. Knowledge for the sake of knowledge is what puffs up. And that's what's talked about in 1 Corinthians 8, 1 through 3. We know that we all have knowledge, but knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. So again, we've got to be very, very careful. Knowledge for your own glory, for your own sake, is what becomes a problem. That's when you start getting puffed up. That's when you start thinking you're better than everybody else because of what you know. That's when you have people looking down on others for what they don't know. And that's the kind of attitude that can really snuff out someone's passion for serving God and derail them from their calling. Because if you think you're great and awesome because of the things that you know, I've had friends who say, I've been in the church all my life. I know the scriptures back and forth. So does Satan. I mean, so good luck. So remember that first we love God. Then through that love we have for God, because God first loved us, we then love people because of that. We approach people like Paul does here. See, Paul isn't sharing this truth with the disciples for his own glory, saying, look at me, I'm so much better than you. Don't worry, peasants, I'll tell you what you don't know. Instead, his intentions and actions are based on his love for God and for people. He genuinely wants these disciples to know more. He genuinely wants them to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so that's what he gives. He doesn't have his knowledge and say, this is mine, and I'll give it to you when I feel like it. God has given him a sense of knowledge, and so he freely gives it to these disciples. And then we see the result of this in Acts 19, 5 through 7. I wrote 18, but it's 19, I promise. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. So again, Paul embraces them, lays hands on them, and then they immediately receive the Holy Spirit. Do all the things that Pentecostals love doing, speaking in tongues and prophesying. Now I want to quickly point this out, real quick. Notice here, it says that Paul lays hands on the disciples, and then they receive the Holy Spirit. Now, that can happen, but remember, we just saw back in Acts 10, Peter was just speaking to Cornelius and his household. And just by speaking, the Holy Spirit suddenly descends upon these Gentiles, and they start speaking in tongues and prophesying. Okay, both groups received the Holy Spirit. So how do you receive the Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit just comes upon you. It just happens. The reason behind this is because the Holy Spirit, again, is the third person within the Trinity. He is God. He's in cohesion with God the Father and God the Son, but he is, again, God the Holy Spirit. He is a person. And doing this, it shows that God the Holy Spirit doesn't need us to perform any ritual. He doesn't need us to do it in any certain way for him to fall upon people or to do anything. To be honest with you, it's like when Jesus would heal people. Did Jesus heal people in the same exact way from place to place to place? Sometimes he laid hands on them. Sometimes he merely spoke and it happened. Sometimes he got nasty and spit into some dirt, made some mud, and smeared it all over a guy's eyes. We're not doing that here. At least I don't think so. But the whole point is it's not about the action. It's about who's doing it. It's not about us spitting on some ground and making some mud and smearing it all over somebody and saying, receive the Holy Spirit. It's not about that. It's about the Holy Spirit himself moving. So that's what we pray, just like we sang that song, Holy Spirit, come. We pray for you to come. Do your work. We pray, we ask, God, please heal this person, whether it's through doctors, through laying of hands, if someone just speaks healing. It is not us who does it, but God is showing it's him who does the work. It's not about a ritual or perform or to invoke God into doing something. That's a very pagan thing. That's what a lot of pagan rituals were about, was invoking the god or goddess. You know, you have to get his or her attention in order to get something from them. We don't have to get the holy God's attention. He knows us. He sees us. He knows exactly what we need when we need it. It's not like the Holy Spirit doesn't want to indwell in believers and we've got to convince him to come into us. He wants to come into us and to aid us and give us strength and power. And then the other thing in this passage is the fact that Paul will always immediately embrace these people as part of the brethren. We kind of briefly talked about this, but Paul quickly embraces anybody who professes Christ as their Savior. He never categorizes them, splits them up, or creates some weird hierarchy of believers. He's even gone so far as to fight tooth and nail against those ideas. And it reminds me, when I was preparing for this, I watched this video, and it was a couple of Orthodox priests. They were dressed in their robes and different things, and they were being interviewed, and they were saying how the Orthodox Church is the one true church. They are the only church on earth that can date their lineage back to the apostles themselves. They haven't changed their ways. They're the only ones who follow the ways and the doctrines of the apostles exactly as they taught 2,000 years ago. So if you're not Orthodox, then you're not really a part of the church. So I have an announcement. We're all converting to Orthodoxy. There's going to be some changes. We're going to have to dress a little bit differently. I'm going to have to start wearing robes to church, apparently. Yeah, I was raised Roman Catholic, so I'm going to have to learn to do the sign of the cross different, I guess. No, we're not actually going to do that. As a matter of fact, the last time I wore robes to church, I was an altar boy, and that is never happening again. No. All right, you stop. I almost went on a tangent. I got to focus, Anna. God help me. Someone mentioned Star Wars, and my brain's like, what? Gosh. But obviously, I wholeheartedly disagree with these Orthodox priests. Obviously. But here's the thing. I can disagree with them, but I don't consider them not a part of the brethren. These are my brothers in Christ. I happen to disagree with them, but they are still a part of the body. So, the reason why I can say those things is because this is what Jesus specifically says in Luke 19, 49 through 50. Now John answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow with us. But Jesus said to him, Don't forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side. Notice here, whoever this person was that was, you know, told not to preach Jesus or not to cast out demons, he's actually casting out demons in Christ's name. Okay, now here's the thing. Only God can give someone the authority through Jesus Christ to do this. It's not like this person stole the power. Jesus is not surprised or shocked that this person is able to do this. But the problem is the disciples, you know, again, they're not perfect, so they're kind of acting like the Pharisees here. They're missing the forest for the trees. It's like when the Pharisees were upset with Jesus for doing miracles, but it happened to be on the Sabbath. So they recognize and understand that only God can perform miracles, but you're doing it on the Sabbath, so we're going to focus on that. It's the mistake of having this us versus them type of mentality within the church. It's called sectarianism. If you're not with me, then you're my enemy. This is excessive attachment to a particular sect or party, especially in religion. Any religion, church, or denomination that proclaims itself as the true church at the exclusion of any other believer is a major problem. I would even go so far as to caution you about those particular organizations that do so. Because remember, God's kingdom is not in this world. It's not in any earthly organization that we create here. The International Church of the Four Square Gospel is not the one true church simply because it's the International Church of the Four Square Gospel. It's because we're an organization of believers, and that is it. Anyone who professes Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and follow him is the one true church. Again, it's not about being Foursquare or Baptist or Reformed or whatever else is out there, Catholic, Orthodox, anything. Within this city, Calvary Chapel, Liberty Church, New Life, Freedom Fellowship, New Creation, so on and so on and so on. The only difference, and I've said this before, the only difference between us is an address. Hallelujah. That's it. We're all a part of the body. As a matter of fact, the biblical term for church isn't even a building or denomination. It's a Greek term, ecclesia, which means gathering of the summoned. It's people. It's a gathering of people who are called out and set apart by Jesus Christ. So if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you are the summoned. You are the church. That's why there are those within all these denominations, you know, Catholic, Orthodox, whoever else is out there, there are those within those organizations that are saved. They are the true church. But there's a lot of them that aren't. And just because they're Catholic or because they're Reformed or because they're Baptist doesn't mean anything if they don't know the person who is Jesus Christ. Now, there's some within our body that may need correcting. Sometimes there are certain organizations within the body who have bad doctrine or they lack knowledge like we've been talking about. But that does not exclude them from the body itself unless they outright embrace that false doctrine or that false gospel, even after correction. If they still say, no, we still hold on to this, because then you have a false gospel that cannot save. And that's devastating. But Paul demonstrates this perfectly with these disciples. Instead of excluding them for their faith, he completes it, strengthens the body, just like we talked about last week. And then we see him continue his work in Acts 19, 8 through 10. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Once again, we see this pattern of Paul going into the synagogue, and he takes as much time as he can to persuade the Jews that Jesus is in fact the Christ. Once again, the majority of them reject his message and then once again speak evil of him. But again, Paul says, okay, I'm going to go over to the school of Tyrannus. Now, this is a school that was a Gentile lecture hall, which this dude named Tyrannus owned. Some scholars believe that this guy was actually a teacher, a philosopher, an expert in persuasive speech who rented out his hall to traveling philosophers and teachers. Again, this is very Greek. Greeks love philosophy. That's where a lot of our Western culture comes from, this whole philosophical thing. So this guy, Tyrannus, has this school that he rents out to traveling philosophers, to teachers, and different things. And so again, if he's been rejected in the synagogue, this is a perfect place for Paul to then go to. Because again, there is no exclusion. Now, unless God specifically said, don't go to that school, he's going to tell people, whoever it is, about Jesus. And so he does this for 2 years so that all of Asia can know about the word of Jesus Christ. Again, we've talked about this, so I'll be brief. This is the call of the one true church. It's not about what you do on a Sunday morning. It's not about the order of service. It's not about how you dress. It's not about what you eat or don't eat or drink or don't drink. The whole point of the one true church is for all to hear the word of Jesus. It's everything that we do here. Now, it may take 2 years, it may take 10 years, it may take 40 years. I have no idea within your particular area. But it's the whole point is to give everybody an opportunity to hear the word of Christ, because he is the only one that can save. So again, if you feel like it's taking a long time, I've heard a lot about Salt Lake City in Utah, and there's people who've been in here for decades, and they feel like they're not making any stride or effort. You're here until God tells you not to be here. So that whoever is in this region, whoever is in this state, whoever is in this city can hear about Jesus. Whoever they are, everyone needs to hear of the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 67, 1 through 2. God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Again, just like sometimes we Gentiles can boast about the fact that, oh, the Jews rejected the gospel, so look at how great we are because God has chosen us. Be very careful with that. Because like with the Jews, the whole point of why God chose a people to reveal himself to was for all nations. And so what the Jews did is they twisted that and say, well, we're God's chosen people, so we're better than you, so we're going to have nothing to do with you. Now, before you say, oh, that's a ridiculous idea, how many churches do that? The world is evil. Look at how terrible it is. Look, we're God's people, so we're going to shut out. And we're going to say, no, we're not going to have anything to do with you. Forgetting that, though we're not supposed to be of the world, we're still supposed to be in it, to tell people about Jesus Christ. So be careful with that, because if you negate that, if you think that this is just a social club of righteous people simply because we're righteous, then now we have a problem. Because it's all about Jesus and telling people about him. So today we're going to go ahead and kind of stop there. But again, the church, we're going to look at what we just read, but the church does not and should not punish believers for their lack of knowledge. Again, meet people where they're at and then help them to learn more. One of the reasons why before I became a Christian is I would go to my buddy's Wednesday night Bible study. And simply because I didn't know whatever the rules were, and I came with what I had, I was called a heathen, and I was called terrible, and I completely rejected it and said, okay, forget it. If I'm going to be treated like that, then I'm going to go somewhere else. Again, remember what God has saved you from. Remember where you came from. It wasn't always pretty. God didn't choose you because, oh my gosh, out of the entire world, you're the only one who's doing right. God specifically says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still doing evil, Christ loves us. So remember where you came from and understand and give patience and grace to the people who may not know as much as you, because at one point you were just like that. Also, again, there should never be an us versus them mentality within the church. We are all one body and we're all better together. Imagine how much good the church can do if we realize that the difference of addresses mean nothing. The differences in denominations mean absolutely nothing. We are all the one true church for those who profess Christ as Lord. And then finally, as the one true church, we're called to tell all people about the word of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we're all growing together, we bring more people in. Remember, we talked about the cycle of you become a disciple. You are built up. You are taught. You are shown how. And then in turn, you do the same thing for somebody else. And then that person does it for somebody else, and so on and so forth. And remember, we all have different roles within this church, within the one true church. There are some of us who are called to do what I'm doing. There are some of us who are called to preach the gospel and evangelize. There are some of us who are called to be on the worship team. There's all different jobs and things, but the whole entire point of it is to bring people into the knowledge and grace of Jesus Christ more and more and more. So I encourage you guys to grow more in your faith and realize that even our brothers and sisters all around this city are doing the exact same thing. Know Jesus more and more so that he can do his work in you. And again, make sure we're not building up walls against each other. What the church needs to do now, and if the world is in chaos as much as we start seeing it, is we need to first start tearing down the walls that we've created between bodies of Christ. Because again, if we're arguing with each other, if we're not willing to work with each other, and we're divided against each other, look at how much more the enemy can do within the world and tear it down. We are better together to work together. We are all the one true church. Again, when we get to heaven, there's not going to be a Pentecostal section. There's not going to be a Baptist section. There's not going to be a Calvinist section. It's, do you know Jesus? And does Jesus know you? That's it. I have the last verse as the worship team comes up. Romans 10, 11 through 13. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Again, there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's pray. Again, Holy Father, we honor you, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God, three persons. And we ask you to help us remember that it's not about the earthly organization that we may create here, but it's about those who profess and know you, who are the true church. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to come upon us so that you can give us the power and the strength and the words and the wisdom to do the things in the will of God. Help us to become closer to Jesus Christ. Help us to grow in knowledge and grace of him. And just like Paul's saying, I consider everything else rubbish except to know Jesus more. Father, lead us and guide us in your ways. And help us to always remember and keep you in the forefront of our minds and whatever it is that we do. Because we can do some busy work, but we're not doing anything if it's not for you and because you commanded us to do so. So we thank you for your blessings and for your presence and for your salvation and for your relationship with you through Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys.